Welcome. If you are new with us this morning, for whatever reason that you're here, whatever reason, an invitation or God drew you to be among a church or you're visiting your family, we are grateful you're here. We realize that that takes courage to step into a place where a lot of folks know one another, especially on today. So thank you for being here. Next week, if you live in town, the invitation is extended to you for a lunch at your honor. For all visitors and newcomers, if you've been visiting with us for a few weeks, a few months, we have a lunch every so often right out here in our hospitality room hosted by one of our small groups. So that's for you. If you'd like to stay for lunch next week, please consider that. Next week also, we're beginning a new series that'll take us all the way up through Advent on the book of Daniel. So buckle your seatbelts a little bit. I'll explain it next week, but we're excited to point to the cross through the book of Daniel to see the reign of God over all things, the enduring kingdom in the book of Daniel. So that starts next week as well. Today, however, as you've already understood, we have preserved to pray and mark and remember and speak. And I encourage you today that you would lean in with allegiance first to Jesus and then also together as Christ's body, that we would seek God for his wisdom, for his courage, and for his mercy, not just in this service, right? But to be the church that God is calling us to be in this place, in this time. That's what we desire. So today, the passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'd encourage you to stand, please, as we read God's word. We stand in honor of the Word of God, which has endured through centuries and which is God reveals himself to us through his Word, which does not err and points us to salvation. So we're grateful for the Word. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 4. And Paul has been writing about the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus, the return of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 4, he says, but you, he's contrasting those who, this day will come as a surprise to so many. But he says in verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. And so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. So pray with me, please. As we continue in this attitude of prayer, and in prayer, Lord, we submit to you. We submit to your presence. We submit to your word. Lord, you say you stand far off from the proud, but you draw close to the humble in grace. And so we celebrate your grace, and we pray that you would take down our pride and raise us up as men and women who, with humility, submit to the King Jesus and to your word. Lord, get me out of the way wherever I am in the way, and exalt your name in our body this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure how you have processed this weekend coming in. The rallies, the protests, the violence of the white supremacists and the Antifa on the other side from last year. Fear, anger, maybe a year later, hope, maybe a year later, fatigue, confusion. Some of you I know have spent the week absorbed in news articles right? And reading past things and reading current things and maybe going to some of the planned events. Some of you have spent a week in expectation and some not. I imagine it would take a work of effort to avoid the media blitz completely, however. So if you're in that category, I don't know how you did it, but well done. Some of you were downtown, some of you weren't. But with all this in mind, I was laboring over the scripture of where God would want us this morning. We knew that we would pull this aside, it would stand alone to mark and remember and proclaim God's goodness. And so what to say and how to listen to the Spirit of the Lord, I was laboring this morning over what to say. Because I am loath to simply add noise to what's blaring everywhere. It turns my inside to think of just adding noise, just adding a voice. But my call and our call as the church of the living God is never just to speak. It's never just words. We are proclaiming what is true and who is true. That's our call as a church, to proclaim who is true. We proclaim the only wise God, the only way to life, the way to true righteousness and holiness and salvation. That's our call. It's my call and our call as a collect body to proclaim who is true in all things. And so when we proclaim with words and with action, do you know what Jesus does? He builds his church, and then he promises as he builds his church that the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so we stand on that we don't add noise to cacophony, but we proclaim what is true and ask God to build his church. One of the articles I read this week was titled this, "We Can't Fix the Nation, and Hopefully We Can Fix Ourselves." The title was taken from an interview of someone in the article and searching for words that was supporting his emotional response. And I admire the desire in the face of confusion, in the face of like, I got to do something, I want to do something. I admire the desire to do something in the face of what is wrong. But as a statement, let's recognize that this statement, apart from the speaker, but this statement speaks to the spirit of the age. This statement speaks to the spirit of the world that screams out, we got this. Whatever problems we're facing, it's on our shoulders to fix. We can take care of it. When we see a problem, we got this. It might be hard, but we got this. And that's the spirit of the age. It's the message and the responsibility of the church to say, no, we cannot fix ourselves. Amen. We cannot fix ourselves, not in a way that lasts, not in a way that honors God. We cannot fix ourselves. This is a false idea. We are the sick, right? We're not the doctors. We are the sick, and there's only one answer to the sickness of society, and it's the healing of Jesus the Christ himself. So we could sit here and we could, and there are times and places where this is appropriate to recognize the current and historical problems in our city and in our country. We could list them all out, but when we do, it's the responsibility of the church to recognize that the wound and the wounds always are spiritual at their core. The wound is spiritual, and the healing to be lasting and true comes through the Spirit of God. A fallen tree doesn't fix itself, right? It doesn't straighten itself back up and put itself back on the root. Your car, when the transmission blows out, doesn't say, you know what, I need to take care of this. Hold on for just a second. Give me a couple days. Fixes itself. No, we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. And even if we change for the better, a society in some ways, by the grace of God, the common grace of God, we change for the better, we take step backwards in other areas because of our blindness and because of our pride. This is the nature of humankind, two steps forward, two steps back. And so when I say this, that we cannot fix ourselves, please do not hear and give me the benefit of the doubt, I guess we shouldn't do anything. Right? This do not hear in our inability a free pass then to be passive or to sit back and stick our head in the sand on the real issues that the world faces. That's not what I'm saying. None of this should lead us toward empty words or heaven forbid, using spirituality as a way to just be distant from any problem or hardship that we face. Please don't hear that. Our words are matched by our lives, and God help us when that's not the truth, when we see hypocrisy in us. The heart of the gospel leads to a church in action. That's what we spent all last summer, throughout the summer in the book of Acts, saying this is the church, and the church is a church in action with the gospel. And so by acknowledging our sickness, what are we doing? By admitting that we can't fix ourselves, by turning our hearts personally and corporately to Christ as our healer, what are we doing? We are beginning an announcement of a new and better way. We are beginning the proclamation of a new and better kingdom, a new and better alternative than what the world offers. A kingdom that starts with repentance and faith. A kingdom that has healing that goes beyond the surface. A kingdom that undercuts suspicion and stereotypes and hatred. A kingdom that confronts systemic racism and structural injustices and lies of society. A kingdom that is not afraid of truth, but always labors to speak truth in love, laying down its life. There's a kingdom that will, in the end, triumph over all other powers. This is the kingdom that we proclaim. And as we say Christ is our healer and we turn our hearts to him, we are proclaiming his kingdom a new and better way. And so we emphasize that. We cannot fix ourselves. The way forward always starts and ends and all the way through with Jesus, who is the healer. And so by God's grace, when we receive and walk in this new and different way than the world, what happens? The Spirit of God opens eyes that are blind. That's another thing the kingdom does by God's grace. He opens our eyes when we're blind. He sheds light into places of darkness. By God's Spirit, we begin to discern night and day, light and darkness. We wake up. This is Paul's message in 1 Thessalonians 5. In light of the coming of Christ, let us be awake. Let us be awake. And because of Jesus and all that he means, let us be awake. That word in verse 6 there in 1 Thessalonians, it means vigilance, staying awake through the night, being on guard through the night. When you want to sleep, staying awake because you know that he is coming. And so this has been my prayer for our church and for the church in Charlottesville, that we would wake up to the brightness of the splendor of the glory of Christ more and more. That we would, and as we wake up, that we would wake up also to how he wants us to live. That we would be vigilant to how to take our forces or stand against the forces of evil in the spiritual realms. And that we would be vigilant to take our stand when God calls us to stand against forces of evil in the physical realms. That we would wake up to how to be a better neighbor. That we would wake up to our laziness. We would wake up to our greed. We would wake up to our racism. We would wake up to misuse of power. We'd wake up to hypocrisy, to self-sufficiency. Whatever it is that God wants you and me to wake up to because of his light, that's been my prayer, that we would arise and Christ would shine on us. If you're fast asleep, in your room and it's dark and someone throws open the door and walks over and pulls back the curtains, what do you do? It calls your name. What happens? You kind of stumble and open your eyes. Light invades darkness, right? You come out of dream and come into reality. That's what God wants for us. And may that be true of us. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. Even if it causes a little stumbling and a blinking back of the brightness of his light, open our eyes to where we've been blind. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are asleep more often than we'd like. We're asleep more often than we'd like to admit. What does that look like? What does it look like to be asleep? The New Testament often uses this word being asleep as a metaphor for death. And even in this book, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, 13, and at the end of this passage, in verse 10, in chapter 5, Paul's using sleep as death. But in verse 6 and 7 here, in the middle of our passage, being asleep means being unready and unresponsive to what the Lord is doing. Missing what God is doing. Missing what God is saying. Ignorant of truth, not sensitive to where he's leading. Living in ways that reflect darkness instead of light. This is what being asleep is in our passage. Now, some of you out there, you're sleep lovers. And you say, wait, 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 don't step on my sleep now. Right, Kelly? And me. You think about sleep and you go to your happy place. It's finally quiet. No kids are screaming. You pull the covers right up and you're like, this is where I've wanted to be all day. Or like me, you find a place on the couch. It's just that one spot on the couch that fits so perfectly just for that cat nap in the afternoon. Don't hear in what I'm saying here a condemnation of real sleep, right? Which is given for godly rest and encouragement and energy. But let's admit also that there are times, even in the worldly sense, when it's not good to sleep, right? Don't sleep while you're driving. Don't sleep in a date, a dinner date, the first date especially. Don't sleep on the treadmill, right? Don't sleep at the kids' ballet recital. There are times when it's not good to sleep. Hypothetically, I suppose we could have a good debate about whether it's good to sleep during a sermon or not. But there are times when it's good to sleep and times when it's not. The point is that sleep is not always a good thing. And that's the case here in verse 7, where it means, sleeping means we've been given over to darkness. The light of Christ is dimming or not shining. Being asleep means we're not seeing. We're not seeing what God wants us to see. But can this be true of you, right? Even if you know the Lord Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ here, can this be true of you? I mean, verse 5 says, we're children of the light, right? Children of the day. But Paul seems to imply here, this warning, this is for believers. You've given your life to Christ, and yet here is the warning that you too, and me too, we are given toward the temptation, the pull toward sleep, toward just nodding off, just a little sleep. We have a sleeping problem. We're too familiar with the night. And where does sin love to take root and grow? It's in darkness, is it not? In privacy, in isolation, places of without confession, without relationships. Where does sin love to fester and grow and take over? It's behind closed doors and in dark places of self. It's right there where we're more likely to live and act in ways that go against what we know to be true and right and good and pleasing to God when we're asleep. And the ultimate dark place, right? It's not a physical proximity at all, is it? The ultimate dark place is a soul away from the Lord's presence, where we've turned, maybe where we've turned away from God. unready, unresponsive, unwilling, distant. So why are we falling asleep in the Spirit? If this is a temptation that pulls toward each of us, why are we falling asleep? Often, it's because we haven't taken the proper precautions to stay awake. Right? That's what verse 6 says. I mean, how important can it be to spend a little time in the Word and prayer anyway? Verse 6 says, we have not remained vigilant and watchful over our souls. Can we admit that we're asleep more often than we'd like? That the pull is heavy even on us? That the natural tendency of humanity is to be asleep to the light and the truth of God? We snuggle into the comforts of this world and wonder why we're bored. Right? We spend all of our time with selfish indulgences and wonder why nothing moves us. We dull our senses with anything and everything on a screen and wonder why we don't have compassion. We rock ourselves to sleep by lullabies of darkness. Why do we sleep? Right? Simple truth is we don't take precaution to stay awake. Vigilance, sobriety. And what's more, let's not forget that there is an enemy of our soul. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, the enemy of our soul wants nothing more than a closed eyes and a life lived in darkness. Paul writes that there's a God of this age who blinds our minds so that we cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. There is a sleep. And so are you asleep? Do you see those places where you're tempted to sleep? What can you do? It starts by just throwing open some curtains, right? And letting the light of the Spirit of God in. And so we're not done with the sermon, but I'd like to practice this right now, here, a prayer exercise, just for a minute. I'd like you to ask yourselves a couple questions. Lord, where am I blind? Show me. Where am I falling asleep? I want us to be silent before the Lord for a minute, and I want you to ask these two questions and see if the Lord shines a light on something. See what he brings to your mind, a habit, a person, a word. So let's take a minute and just pray. Just submit your heart, your will to God, and see if he brings anything to your mind. He may not, but see if he does. Lord, where am I blind? Lord, where am I falling asleep? If God brought a person, a habit, a word to your mind, I encourage you to write it down and take it seriously this week with your D group or with a friend or even in your own prayer journal or with the Lord. Take it seriously. If he didn't, no big deal. Right, we operate on his timing and his grace. But if he brought something to your mind, I encourage you to take it seriously. Because as a church, we're called to be awake. We're not called to sleep. We're called to be awake. As individuals, we're called to be awake in Christ. We are children of the day. And so because of this, Paul writes to us, let us be awake. Waking up starts with waking daily to God's bright light, the light that has come already in the cross and the resurrection, the pouring out of the Spirit at the start of the church. Waking up to the light that has come and waking up to the day that is coming and coming quickly. It's like the death and resurrection of Jesus was the dawn, the breaking of day. But when he comes, that's high noon. And we're longing for high noon when light floods this earth and all darkness and all shadows are destroyed and gone. Because high noon is coming. The promised return of Jesus is this bright high noon, the enduring glory of creation. And Paul writes, let us be awake to this, that this day is coming. And so here in the coming of Christ is our healing from perpetual drowsiness and slumber. Here is our healing, not in self-help, right? Not in collective consciousness. I read something about that. It's going to help Charlottesville. In the Spirit of God is our healing. In the presence of God Almighty. Human solutions to spiritual issues are as chemical and unnatural as Red Bull and energy drinks to natural fatigue. It's not right. It's not natural for our bodies. The prophet Isaiah saw this day coming and spoke boldly to his people. In Isaiah 52, he says, "Awake, awake, Zion!" Right? "Clothe yourselves with strength. Put on the garments of splendor." Why? Why did he say that? Isaiah 52. I'd encourage you to go and read and meditate on Isaiah 52. Why do we wake up? Because the Lord reigns and he's coming to redeem his people. He reigns now and he's coming to redeem fully his people. And so wake. Wake up, people. Paul uses the same language in Ephesians 5. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Or in Romans 13, the hour has come already for you to wake up. Wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Does it feel like his return is far off? I can promise us it's going to be within 100 years for everyone in this room. Right? No one knows the hour or the time, but effectively at the end of your life, 1 year, 10 years, 100 years, whenever that's going to be, that's the time that matters. Effectively for you, that's the Lord's return. And so can we wake up to his return, to the coming of Christ? Because praise God, right? Even though we've admitted we sleep, we slumber, we're given towards drowsiness, what does God do? By his grace, sleepers wake, the blind receive sight, the dead receive life. This is what God does. He wakes us up. This is the business he's in, to open our eyes. And so let us be awake. Let's be awake. And what does this look like then? What does this state of wakefulness look like? And in this passage, there are two main indications of being awake. And the first is expectancy. It means to not only to know, yes, that Jesus has promised his return where he will make all things new, but it means living in expectation of his return. We don't fear coming judgment. We long for coming judgment. If you're in Christ, that's the position of the heart, to long, to look forward to the coming day of judgment. Verse 9, read it. It says that if you're in Christ, you've not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, right, that punishment on evil does happen at his return. There is a judgment at his return for those who are not his, who have not put their faith in him. But also is the glorious restoration of all things, the reforming of all people and all things for his glory. We live in expectancy of this. The day has dawned and the high noon is coming. And even though it hasn't come yet, we are changed in its coming. You know how to live in expectancy. If you've ever, for a lot of different reasons, for a lot of different examples, but if you've ever been expecting a child, right, you know what it's like to live in expectancy. How many decisions do we make before the child's born, before that day comes? How many financial decisions? How many walls are painted? How many things are purchased? How much anxiety and worry comes over parents or new parents? How many decisions are made before the day even arrives, before the baby's even here? Because we know what it's like to live in expectancy. It affects us now because we know that day is coming. The call of Scripture is for us in the same way to live in expectancy, to have the light of that day shine back and bring light to today and to change our today. So we live with expectancy. What does being awake look like? It also looks like what it says in verse 8, that there's a readiness. There's a readiness to walking with Christ that comes. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. These are qualities, faith, hope, and love. These are qualities of the light that comes into today. Faith, hope, and love, they help us to have our eyes open. They help us to watch for the move of God. So we trust the Lord even when we cannot see, right? That's faith. We trust that he is good, that he hears prayer, that he calls us to seek and ask and knock. We believe that he can work wonders, that he can do miracles, that he can change the human heart. This is faith. We believe. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because he's poured out forgiveness and spirit into our lives. This is love. We love the Lord. And we live in hope of that day when we will live together with him, this day that is coming. High noon, faith, hope, and love. They protect our salvation. They guard us. They keep us awake. They keep us awake. So let us be awake. Let us be awake. So how does this then relate all back to the anniversary weekend? That's where we started, right? Why today? Why talk about being awake today? There's been so much happening in our city, right? Panel discussions and marches and rallies and celebrations of unity and services of repair and lots of prayer and lots of energy and lots of action. A lot of good intentions. And much of this feels stirred up just by last year's events, but we know the roots go far back through generations, personally and corporately, through hundreds of years, right, of racism and other just tangled roots of sin. We know it's not just a one-year thing. So how do we know what's of the Lord and what's hollow? How do we know where to engage and walk as a child of light? How do we know when and what to affirm and join and when to stand up and when to sit down? How do we discern the day and the night? Is it possible for us to sleep through God's call to act? Right? Is it possible for a church to sleep through God's call to act? Maybe we feel awake today, August 12th, but are we going to be awake on September 12th or May 12th? In almost every generation across the world, we can look and see how large portions of the church have slept through the evil of their generation, not wanting to be salt and light. That's the history of the church, sleeping through the evil of their generation. Not every church, not every church. But I wince to think what we might be missing. And my heart breaks that we might sleep through the call of God to act in our church. I don't want us to be asleep. I don't want to be asleep. So the call is for us to wake up daily. And what does that look like? It starts with waking up to the gospel in our lives and then rising up in this day and having his light direct us to how he wants us to live and proclaim a new and better kingdom, a new and better way, a new and better healer. To wake us up to that. And so are you awake or asleep right now? Or maybe more accurately, are you fighting for vigilance and watchfulness? Or are you letting yourselves kind of drift and be okay with nodding off? Which is it? Let's pray. Father, if to whatever extent we can see, we thank you for what you've allowed us to see. We know it's not from ourselves. Any light, any sight, Lord, that's a gift and a grace of God. We don't take it for granted. And we say together, keep opening our eyes, Lord. Keep pushing us out to be salt and light. Continue to let us be the church that you have called us to be in this time and in this place. Lord, help us to work together and to fight together for what is true and good and right. Lord, give us the grace of unity and the grace of dialogue and conversation that we might move together in strength and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us. Help us in this city, even unrelated to the events of the anniversary, Lord, help us to be salt and light in this city in all the ways that you are calling us to be. And in all things, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.